big. You'd think I'd look at it. But I was having so much fun saying hi to everybody today. It's already after 11 and I'm in trouble. You can throw rotten tomatoes if you wish, okay? I have one thing I want to say. I need somebody who will come to the church office and install the software to get our new time clock set up. We have a time clock. We want to keep track of our preschool and our staff, their comings and goings, so I need somebody to do that. I naively volunteered and found out it was a bigger job than my pay grade. So if anybody could help out with that, please let me know, or Karen. Karen, wave your hand so they know who you are. Karen's our new church secretary, and she knows where the manual and the disc and all that are. So help, okay? All right, Carol, take her away.
Good morning, good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, take a minute to say howdy to those right around you. Okay. Thank you, thank you. Okay, we want you, as you guys know, we talk about it each week, about signing the, Marty, hold up the register, one of those, and passing it, but would you please do something if you're a visitor? Would you please put your address? Some of us like to visit. Some of us like to write notes. And if we don't have address, we can't do that with just email. And we like personal notes. Email's fine, but we like personal notes. So put all of that. Put your email, put your phone number, and put your address. Because we'd like for you to be feeling close to this church, and we like to feel close to you. Let's see what else. Oh, prayer requests. The little blue slips that are there. Thank you, Paulette. Hold it up. If you have a prayer concern, a thanksgiving, or a praise, please put that down, and during the first hymn, our ushers will come and pick it up. And now, as we get ready to start this beautiful service honoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask that you center yourself and your hearts as we listen to our prayer loop. Thank you.
Please call for stand for the call to worship. We have come from afar and waited long and are wearied. Let us sit side by side, sharing the same bread, drawn from the same source, to quiet the same hunger that makes us weak. Then standing together, let us share the same spirit, the same thoughts that once again draw us together in friendship, in unity and peace. Amen. And now number 65, holy, holy, holy. 64, I'm sorry.
Bulletin, you will find the prayer of confession. If you all would read the bold print as we pray together the prayer of confession. Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Peter said, "Be baptized and you shall receive the Holy Spirit."
But we fear the Spirit's power.
We admit that our celebration of the coming of your Spirit is often an empty ritual. Through the Spirit, you offer us life,
but we cling to the ways that are not life-giving.
Through the Spirit, you offer us freedom,
but we cling to our chains.
Through the Spirit, you offer us unity,
but we continue building walls between ourselves and others.
Through the Spirit, you offer us power,
but we shrink away in fear and doubt.
Forgive us, O God, that we refuse the Spirit you offer.
Open our hearts that our doubt be overcome. Let us move with courage into the world with the word of your love and forgiveness. We pray in the power and name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we'll have the offering. If the ushers will please come forward.
You may be seated. Before one of our institution narratives, that's fancy preacher talk before, about scriptures in the New Testament where we have the words that we often use to prepare for Holy Communion. Anyway, it talks about before you break bread to discern the body. And so that's why we are discerning the body right now, with lifting up your prayer needs before we enter into this wonderful time of thanksgiving and celebrating our oneness with each other and oneness in Christ. And so I'm sharing with you, first of all, a note from Mike and Marilyn Moffitt, who are asking for prayers for little 4-year-old Max, who will have surgery tomorrow to repair a hole in his heart and to repair a heart valve. Little Max also has Down syndrome. And he's the grandson of their good friends, the Fickingers in Katy, Texas. So for little Max and his family and all those that care for him. And you know what? Jesus loved the least of these.
and Max is one of the least who gives the most, as we join with his family and friends to say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Okay, we also have a prayer request. This one is from Barbara and Bruce, whose son-in-law is a firefighter, and they also ask that we continue to be in prayer for the firefighters in this season of threat in much of the country. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
And one of the things I've learned about living up here in this land of forests and mountains is that when you're a firefighter, you get called all over the place. It's not just what's going on here where we're getting all this rain. So keep those folks who put their lives on the line for us in your prayers. From Jim Maxson, we have a prayer request for Betty Farmer, healing her broken hip and restoration of hope. That's a tough one when you lose that mobility. So for Betty and those who love her, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
Here's another prayer request. This is from Louise Simpson. Please pray for my son, David, who has cancer of the throat. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
I ask your prayers for Magdalena and Peter. Peter got a diagnosis of prostate cancer yesterday, and they're shattered. It's rather advanced. So for Magdalena and Peter, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
Now, I also ask you for prayers for me. And that is, I'm going after church today to Tempe, Arizona. Now, the main prayer request is I have to sit in a meeting all week. I'd rather butt a stump than do that. But I'll be there with a lot of other folks from our conference in a meeting, and I'm going to be driving over after church. And the reason I'm asking for your prayers is it took me 3 trips out the door this morning, I mean like into my car and down the way, to realize I had forgotten my hanging clothes. Well, when I finally went in to get the hanging clothes, I realized I better wash the window on my car because I'm going to be driving into the west sun this afternoon. So I grab the window cleaner, go back to the car, get to the church, spray away and wipe it down, and I was spraying the inside of my car with spray starch. I'm sure that increases your confidence in me as your leader. I mean, but it wasn't deodorant, that's right. But it was awful getting it cleaned off. So there may be some adventures coming into this week. So please keep me in your prayer, but for travel safety, please. And also to explain, you won't find me in the office this week, but my cell phone is always on, and you might just rescue me for an excuse to get out of a boring meeting. So please call, all right? All right, let's go to God in prayer. Thank you for a church that laughs, God. Thank you for a church that is happy to get together. Thank you for a church that's happy to welcome visitors. Thank you for visitors who are happy to be here, Lord. And thank you, it's because of Jesus, and that we are all one in your sight, and that we are forgiven and whole and pure and clean in your eyes. Thank you, Lord. And as we come to this time of sharing in this holy meal together, we just want it to be a time of thanksgiving and love of you. You are so generous and good to us, and we thank you. Lord, and we also want to lift up to you the needs of everyone here this morning. Not all of us are crazy extroverts like me, and some of us just have little things that are just niggling in our hearts. God, send your Holy Spirit to move amongst us so that burdens are lifted, that joys are heard, that sorrows are held close into your heart. God, thank you for loving us enough to care about that which we can't even say aloud. Thank you, God. And now, God, as we prepare for Holy Communion, we're going to clean house a little bit and just rest on your words that Jesus taught us as we let go of all that would be between us and you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
And now if you would turn to page 9 in your hymnal for the communion liturgy. We've already shared in our confession. And now you need to hear the invitation. This is God's table. It's not a Methodist table. Everyone is invited to this table. And the way we will serve communion this morning is I'm going to ask you to come down the center aisle and take your place at the altar to kneel or stand. Please don't kneel if you have pains. I understand, okay? Just stand or kneel, and Carol and I will serve you as you kneel or stand. Now, just leave when you feel like it, and others will fill in behind you, all right? On page 9. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. So how about right now? Let's just pop out some things you're thankful for. Just say it out loud. Go. And the fact that we are living without bombs flying overhead and without the threat of somebody having our name on a list to come after next. Lord, we are grateful. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity and made covenant to be our sovereign God and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. And on the night in which he gave himself up, he took the bread and he broke it. And I can imagine his eyes looking around the table at all those who had gathered, whom he loved so much. And he said, take, eat. This is my body given for all of you. And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to you. And when we're talking about he gave thanks to you, we're saying he gave thanks to God. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now I'd like to ask those who are going to help serve and our worship leaders to come now, and I'll serve you. Invite everyone to come, and Jim will serve any of those who are not able to make it up here to the altar rail. Just let him know who you are. You may come.
us break bread together.
Yeah.
If you would turn, please, to page 11 for the prayer following communion. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you've given yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
For time's sake, we're going to skip that hymn. It's really important to me to for people to understand God's Word. It's a particular passion of mine because I can remember as, in my teenage years, I guess it was when I started kind of having a real hunger on my own. I wonder what that Bible's all about. But I had a problem, and the biggest problem was I was trying to read it in the King James Version. And I just wasn't an old English kind of gal. So it took a lot of years of praying and learning to learn some techniques and how to understand what the scriptures are meaning. And one of them is, of course, to find a version that is comfortable for you in terms of the more modern translations. There's two ways of reading the scripture, and the first one is just to get information, and I call that putting files in the file cabinet for the Holy Spirit to draw on when you get in trouble. That's just putting information in there, learning the stories, and then later you might have need to draw on that. But there's another way of reading that kind of has a more practical application on a day-to-day basis, and that is, What's God saying to me right now? And I call that the devotional approach to this, reading the scriptures. And I'd like to give you some techniques this morning that you can use to maybe make the Bible come a little bit more alive for you personally and whatever your own context is, because mercy sakes, just looking around this morning, we've got all kinds of different backgrounds and things that we do on a day-to-day basis. And so the first one that I want us to look at, that this probably comes from the old English teacher in me, and that is any story that you pick up to read, you want to know the context. Now, in a book of fiction, that's pretty apparent right quick. You can take the same storyline and tell it, whether it's a science fiction novel on Planet X or on the streets of New York City. And I know some of you are saying New York City is full of aliens too, right? But what I mean is we got to look at what's going on all around the characters in the story, because the author very intentionally places stories in particular contexts. So the first thing is to think about the context. Now, you don't have to be so... You don't have to go back and read archaeologists and anthropologists to get the context. You can just pick up the Bible and just read this particular, in today's case, a Jesus story. What's the context? What's going on around him as these events happen? Well, our story today is a particularly salacious story that to me reminds me of what we heard coming out of Baghdad under Saddam Hussein, or Tripoli under Gaddafi. Really a disturbingly nasty story. Where is it, Judy? Where is it? Matthew chapter 14. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14, and I'm going to interrupt the reading to talk about it as I go along. All right, so the first thing that we have is, this is a Jesus story, but surrounding this Jesus story is the fact that John the Baptist had just been beheaded. And this is the really nasty part, is the story around John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's disciples had taken his body and buried it, and then they went to tell Jesus about the particularly awful way in which his cousin and fellow soldier for Christ to bring in this new way of living that you and I benefit from had been killed by the ruler Herod. So here we go, beginning with verse 1. Herod the ruler heard reports about Jesus. Now I need to tell you that John the Baptist has already been beheaded. And now the courtiers start coming to Herod and saying, "Oh my gosh, have you heard about that guy Jesus?" Well, the first thing that happens is Herod has a stricken conscience because he knows he's just killed John the Baptist. And these stories that he's hearing about Jesus are very similar to the stories he had heard about John the Baptist. And so he's afraid that what's happened is that John the Baptist has come back alive again, or at least his powers are now living in Jesus. And so Herod knows he has a big problem. The scripture goes on. He said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead." For Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. All right, Herod had put John the Baptist in prison because of his brother's wife. Well, let me tell you something about this gal. She was a wife to number two in the kingdom, and she wanted to be number one in the kingdom. So we don't know if Herod went after her or she went after him, but whatever, it wasn't a match made in heaven. John had been telling Herod, and Herodias didn't like this one single bit. John had been telling Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Whoa, you talk about speaking truth to power. What a courageous man John the Baptist was to tell Herod, "This ain't right." Well, not only did Herod not like it, but Herodias didn't like it either. So what happens is, Herod wanted, it says here, to put him to death, but he feared the crowds that followed John the Baptist, because those crowds thought John the Baptist was a prophet. So Herod kind of held back until, "Honey, I want you to go get John the bee." And he did. And he tossed John the bee in the dungeon, thinking that that would be enough, you know, to hush him, and he's down there in the dungeon. But no, it wasn't enough for Herodias, because it came time for Herod's birthday, and there's a big party. And Herodias gets her own daughter by Herod's brother, therefore Herod's stepdaughter, to come do a little dance for stepdaddy. And stepdaddy was so pleased with her dance that he says, "You can have whatever you want." So she goes and talks to mama. Guess what mama wanted? Mama wanted John the Baptist's head on a silver platter. You know, that's just really sick. But on top of that, to have her daughter bring her this head on a silver platter? That's child abuse, right? Well, that's what was going on in the story. Prompted by her mother, she went to stepdaddy and says, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was grieved, yet out of regard for his oath and for his guests. Now, I wonder about that feeling grieved. I wonder if there might have been a tiny little bit of hearing the truth of what John had been speaking to him and knowing that this wasn't right. I'd like to extend that much grace to Herod. But his character flaw was, what was more important was what everybody gathered at that birthday party had heard him promise, and he decided that he would keep his word. So he commanded the servants to go cut off John the Baptist's head. The head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who brought it to her mother. Then John's disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. Now that's the context. for where we're going. Imagine being Jesus and having just heard how your cherished and much loved one who was in the same kind of work that you are, who understood the ins and outs and who understood the importance. And when Jesus heard it, it says in verse 13, he withdrew. He withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns, and he sees them gathered over there on the crowd on the shorelines. And we're going to learn in a minute that there were 5,000 men, because we know that that's all of the only thing that's important enough to count, and the women and children. So there was a lot more people that's all in this whole mountain area that were gathered there along the shoreline. And Jesus leaves from his own grief, his own heartbreak, his own sense of extreme aloneness, and goes back to the crowd where it says he had compassion on them. Instead of going, well, if you guys just knew what I was going through. Oh no. He has compassion on the crowd because he sees that they're hungry, and he cured the sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, Jesus, and the hour is late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." "Well, we don't have anything here, but well, there's 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he took them and he looked up into heaven and blessed and broke the loaves just as we just did. And he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. Did you notice nobody's left out? That's the way you serve communion, is nobody's left out. There's no barriers. There's no hoops to jump through. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been. There's no barriers. They all ate and were filled, and they looked up, and what was left over of the broken pieces, there were 12 baskets full. Kind of like, just to prove a point, Jesus made sure that each of those 12 disciples had a full basket of leftovers. Ah, you don't have anything to feed them, huh? You've each got a basket full of leftovers. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Well, we learn a lot in this story when we start unpacking it. The first thing we did was we considered the context. And it serves to really illuminate the character of Jesus. First of all, there's the contrast between abject evil and abject good, right? The Herod story and the Jesus story. It's important for us to know the character of Jesus. Every single person here today needs to know the character of Jesus, because at some time in the future, you're going to be in real trouble. Multiple times, probably. And you need to know what you can depend on. You need to know who your Savior is. When we hear the story read, it's appalling to us. And we aren't even related to the innocent John the Baptist like Jesus was. Imagine how that news hit him. Just gut-wrenching. Gut-wrenching. Don't you know he was repulsed by everything that he heard? And then his grief on top of all of that. We watch Jesus respond by withdrawing and learn that Jesus is very human, with the capacity to experience strong grief when something bad happens to those he loves. The character of Jesus. He weeps with us. His heart is broken with us. When we are beaten down by depression or grief or overwhelmed, Jesus weeps with us. Here it is, his cousin John's death. Another time it was his friend Lazarus who had died. And he wept for Mary and Martha and for himself at the loss of a friend. I don't know about y'all, but I have found, maybe it's because I move around so much, Sure is hard to find a good friend. And the older we get, the harder it is to find them, and it's real hard to lose them. Imagine how Jesus feels when we are hurting. A few verses later in this story, we see that a strong characteristic of Jesus' ministry is that he's driven by compassion. In the midst of his own grief about his cousin, he leaves to go to a private place and then turns around and goes ashore when he sees people in need. It's the nature of Jesus to want to help. Did you hear that? It's the nature, the compulsion, the just automatic response of Jesus to want to help us. Put that in your list of concepts that you're going to keep about Jesus. He wants to help. Already our learning from today's reading is great. Number one, Jesus experiences personal grief at what happens to those he loves. And his grief, number two, is so profound that he needs to get away from it all. He needs to be apart for a little while. He needs to get away from the demands of life. He needs space to breathe. In his case, probably space to sob. Jesus needs to go to a deserted place because of his sorrow over John's death, and he needs to separate himself from his work because he hears in the story of John's death that Herod is threatened by what he hears about that guy, Jesus. Jesus feels it getting hot. He feels it getting complicated. He feels things closing in on him. Anybody ever felt that way? Yeah, we all have. When we get overwhelmed by the stuff of life. Things are beginning to get frantic and worrisome for Jesus, so he pulls away. We can learn that this is probably a pretty good way to deal with our challenges. Back off. Take a breather so that we can get perspective. So that we can kind of survey and think about, okay, now what are my resources? So that we can simply recharge our energies and go back into the battle. Jesus took a break. All the more should we. A second part of looking at the context in this reading is very interesting. Both Herod's story and Jesus' story had to do with eating. Good to look at those kinds of similarities in the text. The setting for Herod's story was debauchery and rancor and revenge and I just read it to you. It was a nasty story. In contrast to the Jesus story. In Jesus' story, people sat quietly down and they were all fed. It wasn't this exclusive group that Herod was dealing with. Jesus' story is one of abundance and generosity and everybody, anybody who was out there on the sides of that lake that evening. Herod's story is about limits and exclusivity. When Herod grieved, he did so because of what people would think. And when Jesus grieved, he did so because he saw suffering and hunger and need in the eyes of all of those around him. Herod was about me, 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 and Jesus was about thee. Another technique in teasing out the meaning of when you're reading the Bible for devotional purposes is to look at the relationships in the story. Specifically right now, let's look at the dynamics between Jesus and his disciples and the dynamics between Herod and those gathered at his birthday party. It says that Jesus and his disciples were together. Jesus and his disciples were together. Now, if I was reading that for devotional purposes, I would ask, how together am I with Jesus? You see, Jesus and the disciples were together. I'm reading it. What is God saying to me today? Well, how together am I with Jesus? This is a tool to get personal meaning out of the text. As we read this story, we are getting to know Jesus. We learn that a very strong characteristic of his is that of compassion. Not only does he weep for those who weep, as he did with Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, but he also notices physical needs of those around him. In our story's case, he sees they are hungry and need healing. His compassion compels him to act. His compassion gets to work curing the crowds. Here is a lesson. When you have gifts and talents and abilities, you use them in service to others to make life better for them. This week I got an email from one of my colleagues from when I was at Emory, and his heart was breaking because of a documentary he watched on the people who were literally being pulled out of the water, who are escapees from Syria and trying to make it across to Greece and picking up limp bodies of children and doing CPR and wrapping people who are just nearly frozen to death in a space blanket. And he asked me, what can I do? His compassion is motivating him to action. After reading this passage, we must again question ourselves. How have I used what I can do and what I have to make life better for others? Yeah, we're loaded in this room. We are loaded with blessings in all manner of ways. What can we do to make life better for those who are surrounding us? Just a couple of months ago, we had the little cards, Lord, what do you want to do through me? And did everybody get one this morning? Did you get another one? That's a window cling. You can peel it off and stick it on your mirror or on your car window. Lord, what do you want to do through me? We started praying that a few months ago. I need to start hearing from you. I think God wants to answer that prayer. In today's reading, when they said, well, Jesus, send them off somewhere. You know, they need to go get something to eat. And Jesus said, you feed them. If we're reading this scripture and trying to hear what God is saying to us today, God is saying, you do it. We're the hands and feet of God. A lot of times when we say our prayers, we want God to go do something for us so we don't have to do it. We don't want to get dirty. We don't want to smell it. We don't really want to see it. God, would you go fix that problem over there? You feed them. It's time to hear an answer to this prayer. So you're being reminded again today of the prayer, Lord, what do you want to do through me? And our summer guests, our visitors, I want you to be praying that because God wants to answer that through you in your context, in your homes. Lord, what do you want to do through me? Let's say that together. Lord, what do you want to do through me? Holy God, we pray that with terror in our hearts. We pray that because we're afraid you're going to interrupt our lives. We're afraid you're going to make us do something uncomfortable or challenging. Holy God, remind us that your promise throughout Scripture is, I am with you always. Always. And we have nothing to fear when we walk with you. May this prayer be something that turns our lives, our church, and this community upside down. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our hymn, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. You feed him.
Let's stand together as we sing verse 1 of Softly and Tenderly.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching.
past 12. I'm sorry. Holy Spirit got a hold of me this morning. Thank you. I heard that. You're forgiven. It's serious business, y'all. There's hurting people out there. People who don't have this kind of fellowship. When things get tough, to hold their arms up when the battles of life are trying to defeat them. Tell them, be God's love with skin on it. Go and love your neighbor. And that neighbor might be the little guy that changes the oil in your car. It might be the little gal that checks you out at Walmart. People need to see the tenderness and love of God in our eyes as we look at them. You got a job to do now. Go do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'm so glad.